Take your Bibles, we'll do our best to move through this. I started to tell you I'll try to hurry, but y'all know by now that I do try, but it just doesn't always work out that way. 1 Thessalonians, if you will, chapter number 4 to start with. 1 Thessalonians 4, just give you one verse. We're going to pick up where we left off. I think I'm going to make it through this tonight, and then we're going to start a different study starting on Wednesday night. But if I don't make it through this tonight, then we'll finish this Wednesday night, and then we're going to move on. So again, we're continuing this situation with the tribulation and the millennium. And let me ask you this question. If you knew that you were going to be going through horrible tribulation beyond anything that you could possibly imagine, where the devil has literally been turned loose physically, where you could see him on the earth, would you be comforted by that? Now, I want to show you something that's strange in your Bible, that the Lord says something, and if your tribulation and the rapture, the second coming is the same as the rapture, then you couldn't have any comfort. The Apostle Paul writes this to you. He says, we'll pick it up in 16. The Lord Himself is sent from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel. Y'all should just about know this by memory now. With the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the ones that were dead in Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Watch it, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If you're going to be here during the time of the tribulation, how would you be comforted talking about the rapture? That would be, if they're making this the rapture that takes place at the end of the tribulation, that would mean if you were alive during that time, you would have gone through that. How would you get any comfort knowing that horrors upon horrors, worse than Hitler's nightmares, worse than them hunting you down like a dog, or how could you get any comfort in that at all? Answer, you couldn't get any comfort. The Lord's promised you in 1 Thessalonians 2, we'll let you have a seat here in just a second, but He's promised you that He is going to provide for you a way out. Brother TK, you pray and ask the Lord if you would please to bless the service. Would you please?
Yeah. Dear Lord, thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to come back to a place to go to, Lord. And, Lord, I want to thank you for this morning, Lord. And thank you for a friend that saw me sick, Lord, and got me to this place, Lord. Lord, me down through the roof. Lord, I oftentimes forget how good you've been to me, Lord, and I don't ever want to forget it, Lord. I want to say publicly how much I appreciate it, Lord, how much I appreciate the truth that comes out of that pulpit, Lord, and this Bible, right as your Bible, Lord, your word. Thank you for your blood, Lord. We look forward to hearing from you tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Have a seat, if you would, please. Look in 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's just talk about this comfort for just a second. I told you this morning how you see there in 1 Thessalonians how the Lord shows you a type picture of the second advent of Christ, and then in 1 Thessalonians 3, and then 1 Thessalonians 4, He shows you the rapture. He shows you both comings there, one of them in the air and one of them on the ground, in the same thing, but they're not in the same book, but they're not the same thing. So if you don't divide those things properly, then you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm looking for certain signs. I've told you before, and it bears repeating, there are no signs for the rapture. Not one. The signs are for the second coming. There's no signs at all. You say, why? It is giving you the idea that the return of Jesus Christ for you in the clouds is imminent. Meaning that where you'd like to try your best to say, well, it's going to be in the spring, or it's going to be in the fall, or it's going to be here. The truth of the matter is, nobody knows absolutely for sure, because there's nothing that points for sure to the rapture. Now, that doesn't mean that no man knows the day or hour. That has to do with the second coming of Christ. That has nothing to do with the rapture. He says you're not ignorant of things. Why? You're going to know perfectly when the second coming takes place, because you're going to be a part of it. That's why He says you're not ignorant. But of the rapture, we are ignorant in this sense of the word. You can't tell when He's coming. You say, well, preacher, I'm looking at the signs for the second coming. Okay, which one? False Christ? They've been here since Christ. Which one? Earthquakes? They've had earthquakes since the beginning of time. Have you ever read about the days of Peleg when the earth was divided? Some people call it the continental drift. That's a pretty major earthquake when those continents pulled apart. They've been here forever. What part of it are we going to be talking about there? That you're going to be hiding, the Jews are going to be persecuted and that kind of thing? They've been that since the Jews were a nation. They were in captivity for 400 years. That wasn't the tribulation for them. So you need to understand that even though you're looking, quote, around the things that are going on, most of us pay too much attention to public media as opposed to the Bible. The most important thing you do is focus on Jesus Christ and expect Him every day. When you wake up, say, perhaps today. and be watching for Him. You'd be surprised if you do that. He that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself. Means it'll change how you live. If you thought you were doing something wrong and Daddy was going to come in and catch you doing something wrong, would you do it? Answer, no, not unless you're an idiot. Unless your daddy was different than my daddy. My daddy told me not to do something and I did it, I knew if he caught me doing it what the consequences were. There was no talking out of it. There wasn't any of this, you know, Daddy, can I catch a break on it? No, I told you if you did it, what was going to happen to you. And so I at least actually got peace in that, knowing that there was an absolute boundary that was laid there, that if you cross the boundary, there's going to be punishment for that. No, it was unequivocal. It wasn't, no, you couldn't talk him out with a talking machine. Did I tell you not to do that? Yes, sir. Come here. Yeah, but Daddy, I need you to explain the circumstance. There ain't no circumstances. You cross the line. The circumstances are you're going to take the punishment. I really don't care what you have to say. But if you feel like talking after I'm done, then it's funny how after you get the punishment, you don't feel like talking because you realize now all the talking was is to save your hide. Right? Can we talk about it now? No, okay. Whitney said, okay, you ready to talk? Well, what's the point now? I can't save my hide. So what he's talking to you about, or what you need to grab a hold of, is I'm not opposed, don't misunderstand, of looking for Jesus Christ to return. You're told to have to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. You're told to pay attention to the coming of the Lord. But be careful what you use as your benchmark to look for the Lord to come back. Most of us use current events. Well, there's war in Israel. That's been going on since there was an Israel. Well, the nations are against the Jews. That's been going on since there was the Jews. They've always been a persecuted people, ever since they came out and Pharaoh chased them out. The only time that they weren't what you would call chased is when they were in the land over there and they were under the slavery. By the way, if you ever study the history on that thing, it's strange because Joseph was in there, and when Joseph was in there, he took care of those people and of that nation. But when Joseph died, the Pharaoh forgot the promises that were made to Joseph, and Joseph was gone, and those people wound up in bondage in the land where they had been being taken care of. That's profound. They forgot who Joseph was, and after Joseph was dead, the land where they had been being taken care of, they then wound up being slavery to that land. I'm just saying history repeats itself. Be very, very easy for you. It happened in Germany. It happened in Poland. It happened in Russia. The very people that helped build those countries, the people that once made all those compromises and made all those plans together, and they came together, once those people were dead and forgotten, and the very people that had helped build it and were getting a blessing, all of a sudden they wind up in bondage. And that can happen here. And I'm not talking about FEMA camps. What you going to do if they put you in a FEMA camp? Answer, nothing. You're going to go or die. You get real quiet right there. Well, you know, shouldn't we fight against it? Okay, fight against it. Then instead of going to the FEMA camp, then you go to a coffin. But if your people are going to the FEMA camp, shouldn't you be going with them? You're their only hope, aren't you? If they go to prison for suffering for Jesus, shouldn't you be right there with them? Don't they need somebody to help encourage them and strengthen them while they're in there? Why do you want to get out? Well, I'm going to run and hide, and I'm going to be off in the bushes somewhere, and I'm going to be in an underground bunker somewhere, and I got my bread, and I got my rifle, and I got this, and I got that, and I'm going to be good. And then your church is out there going through all kind of trouble and difficulty. I'm not even talking about the tribulation. And you're their pastor or you're their Christian leader and you're going to be hiding somewhere protecting yourself while they're suffering. Well, shouldn't you be with them? I'm just saying, I think you would. Last time I checked, when a shepherd's out there and a storm comes up, I'm going to stay out there with the sheep. When a wolf comes up, doesn't he stay there with the sheep? Now, he obviously has the ability to beat feet out of there, doesn't he? When the lion shows up over there, does he take off running and say, go ahead and grab the sheep? It doesn't make no difference to me. He does if he's a hireling. But if those are his sheep and he's had those sheep since they were lambs, you know what he does? He stands the ground between them and the sheep, and he's going to die protecting them sheep. Amen. Well, shouldn't that be what you are? What's all this Christian foolishness going around now? We're in the last days, and so everybody ought to get so individual that they go hide themselves. I don't think the Lord would hide himself. Do you? Boys, I'm going to hide in the cave. I mean, sorry that they're after y'all, but they ain't going to catch me. The Lord says, I'm right here. Who seek ye? We seek Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, I am. And they fall over backwards. He doesn't say, boy, y'all cover for me. Am I boring you to tears already? Or do you see how easy it is to get caught up in the name of Jesus, get caught up in all the media stuff and what they're going to do and whether or not you've got a color on your mailbox and now they've got you marked and they know where you are. Your money's got a rib through it so they can fly a drone over your house and tell how much money you got in there and so on and so forth. You know what it does? It appeals to your flesh to make you feel like you're more important than you really are.
Amen.
You're not really knocking them in the head. I mean, have you led 10 people to the Lord this year? Well, how about 5? Have you led 2? Do I hear 1? You really think the devil's that much after you? You really think the government is concerned about you and you're so outspoken against some political issue right now that you're a threat to people? They're building you up to tell you you're more than you really are. Paul says, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. Let's don't turn God's movement into some anti-government, patriotic, patriotism. Let's get some kind of a militia going. Protect yourself, protect your property, and love Jesus.
Amen.
Let's put Jesus first. And take care of the one God gives you to take care of. But as far as using it against other people, for what? I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
I'm going to fight you over a loaf of bread. That innkeeper, or not the innkeeper, but the Good Samaritan, he's over there and going down the road and he's talking to the Pharisees there, and the fellow fell among the sleeves coming down there from Jericho. He's going in a downward position from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he comes down there and he falls among the thieves and they beat the tar out of him, leave him on the side of the road. Preacher comes by and takes a look at it and says, man, that's a terrible thing. Boy, what's the good of our community anymore? Boy, we're going down the tube fast. We're swirling the drain, circling the drain. Boy, it's a terrible thing. Ah, goodness, boy. It's really terrible. Wouldn't cross the road to help the guy for nothing. Another guy comes up there and he goes in there and he looks and he kind of looks and he gets close enough to him to see. He goes, man, that's bad, but I bet he's got AIDS or something or whatever. I don't want to touch him. I might get cooties and I won't. And here comes the Good Samaritan. He comes down, gets off his donkey, gets down there, puts the fellow, gets him some oil and some wine there to not to drink, but to put on his wounds and all. And then puts him on his own donkey and takes him down there to the innkeeper and says, there's something more important here than just my survival. You realize the reason them other two guys didn't stop was not only because they didn't care, but because they're trying to keep from getting the same thing happen to them. The guy that stopped put himself at risk to help somebody else. Isn't that what Jesus did to save you? Didn't he put himself at risk to save you? Well, where's that in your life today? This self-preservation stuff's not biblical. This all about me and all about what I get and all about holding on and all about this. I'm going to protect me and I've got a right to this and a right to that and getting all stirred up about that. I read an article just a couple of days ago when I was sitting there in the room studying, and I was reading this article, and this old preacher said this: if you find out that you love anybody more than Jesus, you're backslidden. If you love any book more than the Bible, you're backslidden. Now, this was another preacher that said that. If the first thing that comes to your mind is not heaven, then you're too earthly good, you're not any heavenly good, you're backslidden. Now, that's what that preacher said. But I got to thinking about that. That was profound. I got to thinking that if your first love is not Jesus and the first reading material is not that Bible, and if you're not more interested in going home but staying here, you are backslidden.
Sure.
Because your mind is, you say, what is that? That's a movement to preserve your flesh. And don't you know your flesh likes to be preserved? And so the devil's figured out a way to get a hold of people, and in the name of the Constitution and in the name of so-called doing right and taking an interest. And by the way, you're going to be here in the tribulation anyway, and the government's going to be a part of the Antichrist system. And so because that's going to take place, then you're justified in coming against the government. That's what the guy out west says. That's foolishness. You're never justified in coming against the government unless you're willing to take the consequences. You want to shock somebody this week? You want to in the next couple of 3 weeks here? I remember years ago, right after Tom got killed, Brother Michael would remember this. Some of you other younger fellows, I don't even know if y'all were there, but right after Tom got killed, there was 3 or 4 of us sitting. We shouldn't have been that many. We were sitting at Famous Amos over off of Lim Turner one night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, and it was deader than a doornail. There wasn't nothing going. It was raining outside, and it was just a nasty kind of a day. And we're sitting out there in the morning time and drinking coffee and piddling around in our eggs and grits and stuff there. And I remember a fellow comes in the door, and of course all of us kind of look up at him like that, and we watch him for a minute or two, just seeing who he is and what he's up to. And he walks over to the cash register, And he pays for some stuff there, and I thought he was getting a takeout. Y'all know you were there when Tom got killed, so we were kind of sad, forlorn, and that kind of thing. And Tom got shot in the head there off of 5th and Lee Street. And so anyway, he walks out the door. So we get ready to get up, and we're looking for the check. And the lady comes over and says, "Well, there ain't no check." And I said, "Well, excuse me." I said, "We don't eat for free. I mean, we may give us a break every now and then, but," I said, "we're paying for our meal." And she said, "Well, you can't pay for your meal. It's already paid for." And I said, "Well, how's that?" And she said, "A fella came in here and said that he saw y'all's cars out in the parking lot, and then you must be awful sad and forlorn and probably feel like nobody cares about you at all and cares about you, Lawson. He just wanted to buy you breakfast to let you know somebody cared about you." You put yourself and your reputation at risk just to be a blessing to somebody, and don't have to get recognized for it.
Amen.
Now, what I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that this modern stuff nowadays has got the focus off of Jesus Christ. That's dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place to be in. The focus is even too much on church. It needs to be on Jesus.
Amen.
And whenever it gets off, even in the name of those things, it's the wrong thing. It's off a little bit, but the longer you stay on that track, the further away you get.
Amen.
Brother Larry flies airplanes and stuff like that, and he can tell you more about it than me. But I got enough sense to know. I do know enough geometry to know this. If I'm off 1 degree when I take off, the further I fly, the further off I miss my mark.
Amen.
That's why it's important when you get out of fellowship with the Lord to come back here and get back. Don't keep flying. I like the old preacher, how he uses the illustration. Remember, he said that when he was young, his daddy took a 4-foot, had a steam locker there and had an 8-foot band around it or a belt around it, and his daddy took it over and died 4 feet. Mine was a razor strap. My dad's that razor strap was about 3.5, maybe, foot long, and you double it's about 2 feet. And that's what my dad used. That's where it was there over our bedroom door there. It says, "I need thee every hour." That was that one. That's funny. But this thing, according to the old preacher, that thing was 8 foot long, and it would double it up to 4 foot. And he said he learned a real profound lesson, and I thought about it. He said he learned that when his daddy would get a hold of him, if he'd get him out here like this and hold him by the arm, and his daddy would get back here, and I mean just wail the daylights out of him. He said it didn't take me long to learn that if I was way out here, he got a better hit at me, I'd run up there and grab him around the legs. So now he's worried that he might hit himself, but he also can't quite get, you know, here the way he ought to. You know, you're too close, you're too jammed up there. And then he said, "Let this be a lesson to you. Whenever you mess up, don't keep running. The further out there you get, the bigger hit he can make on you. When you mess up, get back in there. Come back. Get close to him." Now, that's more important to you, what I just told you, than whether or not you can fire a gun or whether or not you've got enough money in the bank to survive whatever happens or be have enough food in your closet to be able to handle it. It's more important than having peanut butter and rice put up.
Right.
Don't get so focused on that stuff. It gets crazy. But it's self-preservation. What am I going to do about my kids? God will take care of them. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. If he chooses for you to starve to death, you go to heaven, you'll eat till you pop. Never gain an ounce. I'm not saying that saved people never suffer. I don't say that at all. I'm not saying saved people never have difficulties or problems. I'm not saying saved people might not starve to death. I'm saying it'll be the last time you ever starve to death. Look at this thing. You should be comforted by the fact you're not going to go through a horrible time like that. Doesn't mean you won't have any trouble. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look, if you will, please, verse number 7. I'm sorry, 2:2. I never got to that. Excuse me. "Now we beseech you, brethren," 2:2, 2:1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," second coming, "and by our gathering together unto Him," rapture, "that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Why not be shaken? Because you don't have to worry about it. The wrath of God doesn't abide on you. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 again. Look in verse number 9. All those verses prior to that, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, those verses have to do with the second coming. That's a horrible time. There's vengeance there. There's fire there. There's judgment there. There's darkness there. There's difficult things that are happening there. verse number 8. Let us, who are of the day, that's me and you, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. Thinking about the rapture. The salvation here has not to do with your saving of your soul. It's every time you read baptism doesn't mean water. Here salvation is means you're saved from the tribulation. How do you know? I'll show you. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrinally, that means you don't have to worry about going into the tribulation period. You can make a spiritual application by saying God didn't appoint you to wrath now that you got saved. You're not going to go to hell. But the context of that thing has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the second coming. How do you know? We'll go a little further. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or whether we're dead, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. What's He telling you? Comfort yourself. Why? Because as bad as things are, it ain't going to be the tribulation. As bad as things are, you don't have to worry about going into the tribulation period. Look, if you will, please, in 2 Thessalonians. That's where I wanted to be there, I believe. 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. So the rapture is something to look forward to. The rapture is something worth preaching. In the old days, they didn't preach the rapture. They preached the second coming, the second advent. You say, why? Because in the old days, the majority of preaching was done to unsaved people. So you preached on the second coming of Christ to get them ready. One of the old preachers that I grew up under and have got a lot of respect for, Brother Utley, I've been going up there and preaching for years and years and years now up in that mountain. They got the rock up there. Some of you have heard about it. I've been up and prayed with some of you up at that rock. Green Lynn and I have been up there and prayed at that rock. I've had Mama Utley and Brother Utley pray over me at that rock countless times. When we first started back in late 80s, 89, 90, right along in there, they wrote our name on a stone up there and put it up there under Jeremiah, up on the rock, sawdust all around it up on top of the mountain up there. We're up there and we're talking. He came down to the meeting for a few days down there and just to get in on the meeting. Drive 2.5 hours just to come over there to get in on the meeting. And he said, we're going to do something this year we've never done before. I said, what's that, preacher? He said, we're putting a float in the Christmas parade. I said, really? And he said, yeah. He said, let me tell you what we're going to do. I said, what you going to do? He said, well, we're going to have a manger. I said, okay. I kind of thought in my mind, I know where this is going, you know. He said, we're going to have a manger and we're going to show baby Jesus in the manger. He said, but then the next step, you're going to see the cross. And he said, then right behind that, you're going to see a tomb. And he said, he ain't going to be in the manger and he ain't going to be on the cross and he ain't going to be in the tomb. And then when the float goes by, we're going to have a picture that the old preacher painted of him coming down here in a white horse and flaming vengeance in the second coming. And then a thing on the back, are you ready? You say, why? Well, are you ready for the second coming? I'd rather meet Jesus Christ in the air, no matter how bad the judgment seat of Christ may be. I'd rather meet Jesus up there in the air and not have to be on the receiving end of that mess. That's why them old white, they call them white horse preachers. You say, what is white? They preach judgment. All you hear all the time, I mean morning, noon, and night, was judgment, 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 judgment. Because the people back in those days came to church even though they were not saved people, they were good people, and good people just go to church. So they were all the time preaching to good people who were lost, and so they preached judgment. They called them white horse preachers, and they talked about them all the time. The Lord's coming, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. Not a lot about the rapture, because a lot of the people they preached to were unsaved people. So they weren't looking for the rapture. So they would die, and then the second coming would take place, and then the judgment of nations would happen, and then you'd have the millennial kingdom, then the battle of Gog and Magog, and then like that, overnight, they stand up there in the great white throne judgment, and they get pulled up there in judgment, and then they get cast in a lake of fire forever. That's all those guys ever preach, because it's the main theme of the Bible, the second coming. It's good. You say, why? Because you say, well, preacher, you shouldn't be scaring people. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You grasp a good, healthy fear of the Lord and you stay scared. Get scared, stay scared, don't quit being scared. That's what they always used to teach. Scared, like S-K-E-E-R-E-D. Scared. Get scared, stay scared. Now, what I'm trying to get across to you is that when you see how horrible these things would be, you should want to escape it. The reason you paint hell the way you paint hell and the judgment on hell and how horrible it'll be where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched like these boys were talking about out back, that's the one that got Brother Chad. Brother Chad said he couldn't quit listening. A guy got up and preached to him, an old outlaw, former outlaw that was here, which Keith Tutson knew, that was our guy down here, an old outlaw by name Spurgeon. He preached to him and he kept talking about going to hell, going to hell, going to hell, worm dieth not, worm dieth not. Got saved in the shower. Getting ready to go hunting, of all things. Couldn't shake it. Said he got out in the shower to get saved down there. He said, couldn't think, I'm going to live eternally. I don't want to live in hell. And got saved like that. That's what they preach. You say, why? To scare them from going there. You can't scare it out of them. Can you? Some of you still got plenty of it in you, but you're saved. But you can keep, you try to scare, you don't want to go there. You know what you tell your kids? You don't want to go there. It's good for them. Now, you're probably going to disagree with me. And it's fine. It's up to you. You raise them however you see fit. But it's good for your kids at a certain age to see what the mixture of flesh and bone and metal and glass do.
Sure.
It's good for them to see that. You say, what? Make them cautious.
Right.
It'll make them realize, hey, man, that stuff don't give. It will cut you to ribbons. It'll tear you up. It'll tear you out of the frame. These kids nowadays, they watch so much of the stuff on TV and the videos and all that other stuff, they think you just get up like Superwoman or Superman or Super something or another, and that you're unharmed. You got on some kind of a special bat suit or something that keeps you from getting wounded. No, bullets will go through your flesh like anybody. You don't escape that. It's good for them to see that kind of stuff, to see the blood and guts and all that. Say, oh, well, it's a terrible thing. You can't even hardly scare kids anymore. But you used to raise kids, and the reason you didn't do anything is you were scared. You were afraid of what might happen to you. I don't know that everything that you want to do as far as your kids are concerned, I don't know what the threshold is. But this stuff they watch nowadays on TV has got them so desensitized that they can drive by a wreck and somebody's head's cut off and they'll go, wow, that's neat, man. You watch so many doctor shows and hospital shows and murder shows and detective shows and all that stuff. Let me just tell you, you don't need to be exposed to all that stuff. That stuff stays with you. Leave that to the guys that get paid to do that stuff. But there's a long-term thing that goes with that. And kids don't need to be exposed to that. It knocks their innocence off.
Amen.
Let them be stupid concerning ignorant. The Bible says ignorant are simple, he says, concerning evil. You don't have to know all the evil out there, but it's good for them at some point in time for them to see a good wreck or two.
Amen.
Wouldn't hurt them every now and then to say this is what happened when you're on the wrong end of a shotgun.
Right.
You say, well, why would you say that? A little girl up in North Carolina one time, I showed a picture of a girl, a murder that Brother Michael worked. And I showed a picture of her, brains all over the floor and all over the ceiling and all over the fan and stuck all over the creation like that and down on the floor, bits and stuff like that, and where she had done what she did. And a girl looked at that thing and had been thinking about killing herself. She wrote me a letter. And in the letter she said, I couldn't get that picture out of my mind and I couldn't imagine somebody finding me that way. Well, I realize women don't generally kill themselves that way, but this woman was thinking about killing herself. That woman, every time I'm anywhere close by, I don't even remember at times who she is. She shows up, hey, remember me? For years. She's married, got a couple of kids and a husband now and so on and so forth. But when she was a teenager, she was saying, I've had enough. I don't know at what point you may have enough, but sometimes you come to that. Elijah sure did. I don't know why I'm on it, but I just hit something there. Just kind of a, yeah, wait a minute now. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever think that you never get to that point where you're not ready to say, I've had enough. If that old preacher Elijah could get there, if Job says, I wish I'd have, if Moses says, it'd be, just go ahead and kill me, if those fellows, in my opinion, are better than me, I better be careful, I better watch it.
Amen.
Sometimes depression can get on you and trouble can get on you and you don't need somebody adding to you to think, well, you're going to go through the tribulation. Listen, Jesus is going to come get me out of here before the devil shows up. I just read an article yesterday that they got some kind of chip thing coming out now, and the whole United States of America, because that's the, you know, the standard, is going to all be chipped now, and they're calling it the mark of the beast. Well, you can chip me all you want. They just sent me a card. Somebody stole the numbers off my card and counterfeited another card and tried to use it in three or four places, and thank the Lord they didn't have the right PIN number. The bank calls me all in an uproar and stuff like that. We got to cancel this card and send another, and we're sending you one with a chip in it. I guess somebody thinks I got the mark of the beast in my wallet. And it's got a little thing on there about the size of a SIM card now, and supposedly they can't read it as easy, but you can't swipe it. You got to stick it in the hole and leave it or something or another or whatever. I don't know how to work it yet, but I'll figure it out. They didn't have any problem getting whatever they needed off of it for lunch today, so I guess they know how to work it, But what I'm saying to you is you ain't got to worry about that stuff. If they were to line you up to chip you, do you have any concept in your mind what it would take to just chip your community, let alone your town or your city? People don't think. They're going to surround you and take your guns. Do you realize what a military operation it would take to get everybody to do that, to go house to house? And do you even have any idea? And not only to get the ground, but to maintain the ground? Do you realize the cost of that? You have to have restroom facilities for the people. You have to have food for the people. You have to have gas and oil for the vehicles. You have to have equipment for the vehicles. You have to have relief for the people because they have to be able to be to get some relief in there. You've got to have a place for them to be able to go to get that kind of... You think that you having that pea shooter means that much to them? That's people trying to stir you up to make you think something's not what it is. Don't get caught up in that foolishness. Say, well, whatever happens today, but Jesus might come today and take me away from all of it.
Amen.
I'm just trying to tell you that going home to heaven is a better choice than us staying down here.
Yes, right.
Look, if you will, please, if we haven't covered it yet, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I'm right on a quarter till here, but give me just a couple of minutes here. Let me try to get through this thing so that we can hit a different subject. Y'all, if you ain't got it by now, you ain't going to get it. You just have to wait till the rapture and go, oh, I'll be jumped, man. The Bible was right. I was wrong. Man, all this time I thought I was going through the tribulation. I spent all that money and all that time getting ready to make sure I didn't take the mark of the beast and worried about the things coming up out of the pit and all that. And here I am flying through the air with the greatest of ease, and I wasted all that time. And then you go up there and smack, run into the Lord, and the Lord says, morning.
Amen.
There's always morning there. Morning. Say, hey, Lord, how are you? I'm doing great. How are you? This beats fire out of tribulation, don't it?
Amen.
Yes, sir. Well, you're so busy gathering up stuff to get ready for the tribulation. I'm wondering, have you got anything for the judgment seat?
Mm-hmm.
You haven't been winning souls. You haven't been reading your Bible. You've been reading commando manuals. Rambo stuff. You hadn't been out doing any kind of public work because you've been trying to hide in a rat hole somewhere, like a spider hole, like Hussein. What have you done for me? Well, Lord, I think I was doing for you because I was doing it in your name. Mm-hmm. There'll be a lot of people come up here at the Great White Throne. You hang around for 1,000 years or so, and I'll show them to you. They're going to come up and say, Lord, didn't we do this in your name, and this in your name, and this in your name, and this in your name? And I'm going to say, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You fell for a bunch of foolishness. Somebody sold you a bunch of soap that ain't no good.
Amen.
It's to sidetrack you. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, which manifest token of righteousness, verse number 5, the judgment of God, that she may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which ye also suffer. A whole other thing there. That's the tribulations, persecutions, patience, and faith that are there. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing of God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. To them, not you. Tribulation to them, not you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. There's your rapture. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, you already know your passages in Matthew 24, Matthew 22, and Revelation 19. That's the second coming. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That can't be you. That's the second coming. That obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 tells you that there's individuals that don't, because they don't love the truth, God sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And the devil is on the throne that does it. The Bible says, who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's the second coming, and hell is everlasting. They get a reprieve until they go in the lake of fire. When He shall come to be glorified, where? In His saints. You're coming with Him. And to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Second coming of Christ. One more, 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to close it out. 1 Peter chapter number 4. I appreciate so much you being here tonight and enduring the teaching. I hope it's been a help to you. There's a time coming when the Lord's going to be glorified. He is not glorified at the rapture, though we glorify Him. He's not glorified at the rapture. He's glorified at the second coming of Christ. Watch it. Verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Watch it. That, when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. When is His glory revealed? His glory is revealed when He comes at the second coming. You know why you'll be happy? You've already received your reward. You've already received your robe. If you're doing anything at all for Jesus Christ, and you come down here on your white horse, and the Lord comes down and takes vengeance on all those that love not God. The tribulation saints have been hauled out of there right before we come back down here. And those that follow the tribulation saints preaching during that time period of the tribulation, and they're hauled out of here. And then we come down, and when we come down at that thing right there, the Lord takes vengeance on all of His enemy, including the devil. And you're going to be on the winning side of that. And then when He's glorified, they're going to be looking at you like you're something special. You're an anomaly, church. There's something about you that's different than any other period of time. You're His bride. Nobody else is His bride but you.
Amen.
Because of what He did for you, you're saved. And because you're saved, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sin. And as a result of that, you get to be His bride, and you'll be His bride through all eternity.
Amen.
And there's only so many of you there. What the number is, I couldn't tell you. But the curtain closes at the rapture. The bride of Christ is done. So what about the people that got saved before? They're saved, but they're not in the body of Christ. What about the people in the tribulation millennium? They're saved the way they're to be saved, but they're not in the body of Christ. That means the more things continue out into eternity, the smaller and more rare you become. So when you show up on the scene, you'll be something about you. They'll say, oh, you're one of them. A million years from now, and you show up, and eternity is populated, and the planets and the solar system are populated, and everything's clean. A million years, if you can imagine things continuing to move out there, the end of His government, there should be no end. And you walk out, you'll be more rare than the Hope Diamond. And you'll walk in on the scene like that, and you'll be thinking nothing of it. You've been around for over a million years by then. Over a million years by then. And you'll walk in and think nothing of it, and all these people will see you, and they'll go, we heard about you. Man, we got to see. What was that like? Oh, what was what like? Being saved by grace and being His bride. What's that like?
Amen.
Will you sit down and talk to us about it? Yeah, we had real difficulties and troubles in those days. We had to worry about which car to drive and how many pairs of shoes to wear. We really suffered, man. Whether or not we're going to have chicken or hamburgers to eat, and what church to go to, what Bible to have, and all that. Yeah, it was really, real difficult. No, you know what you'll do? You'll testify and say, you know something? I've watched this thing for a million years now, and I still can't get to the bottom of it.
Amen.
That He loved me enough to allow me to be died during that time and let me be saved without any works involved or nothing else, just purely by grace because He loved me. And all I can tell you is that it's the greatest ride I've ever been on, and I can't explain it to you. You ain't going to be able to. You'll have the mind of Christ and can't explain it. Because you'll look at yourself and there'll be something in there. I know the former things are remembered no more. There'll be something there to say, you know you don't deserve to be here.
Right.
And all you'll be able to tell those, a million, you mark my words, you come see me. Listen. Come see me in a million years. I'm going to see every one of you here.
Amen.
Come see me in a million years and say, I'll be jumped, preacher. You were right. I still can't explain it. I've been here a million years now, and I can't believe that Lord saved me.
Amen.
How do you explain that? Come see me in a million years, really. A million years from now, I'm expecting to see y'all in the future. That's blowing your mind right now. But as sure as I'm standing here, it'll happen.
Amen.
Come look me up after the rapture. And get up there in heaven. Really. Because I'm going to be looking for you too. I'm going to be saying, is this really happening? Or am I dreaming? What's really going on? We came through a time warp here. I flew up here. The birds were waving their wings at me. I got up here to heaven, man. I can't even imagine what's going on here. I'm bowing down in front of the Lord. Are we going back? My body's changed. I'm different. No more worries. No more cares. No more concern. No more sickness. No more disease. No more sin. Man, is this real? I hope about that time. Here comes Apostle Paul walking by. I'm almost done. Apostle Paul comes walking by and says, hey, Peacock, how you doing? Good to see you. Paul, that's you? Yeah, man. Yeah, it's good to see you, man. Know as you're known. He'll know me like God knows me. You'll know Him. No stranger up there. He'll say, "Man, it's good to see you." I said, "Man, Paul, I've been preaching some stuff out of your book there." He said, "Well, I hope you did all right with them, but some of the stuff I've heard you preach, you kind of..." Yeah, well, thank God for the blood, Paul. Yeah, there's that too. See you later, man. You walking through heaven and seeing those individuals. Can you imagine what that'll be like? You can't even grasp it. Why are you telling me about that? That's where you're headed.
Amen.
That's real. That's more real than where you're at right now. Did you catch a taste of it right there for just a second? Did you imagine yourself there just like, whoa.
Amen.
We're here now. My time's up. I'm done. Man, all the stuff I was all caught up. Tomorrow I was thinking all the stuff I had to do. Now I'm up here and thinking, man, I get to enjoy Jesus.
Amen.
And then write it on your calendar. And after the millennial kingdom's over and the great white throne's over, I'm going to pray that the Lord will get you in a million years to come look up peacocks somewhere in the universe. Really, a million years comes by, I'll see the congregation gather together. We're all looking for you. Good. What have you learned? We learned you were right. There's no way to describe God's grace. You can't grab it. We're just here because He's good to us. Well, we'll have us a church service then a million years from now. I'll meet you up there. And we'll go in the throne room and say, "Could we have a minute of your time, sir?"
Yes, sir.
We'll say, "Well, what for? We want to just tell you thank you." "Oh, well, no problem." God, "No, I just hang on, sir, please." All due respect. Just a group of people here that want to say thank you for saving us. And we sure do love you, Lord. And we sure do appreciate it. It's been a million years now and we still can't grab it. He'll say, "Pour it on." He won't back up from it at all. He won't stop you.
Amen.
And then you'll say, "Lord, can you explain it to me?" And He'll just grin at you and say, "I'll see you the next million years."
Amen.
Because you can't get it. You can't get it. Not if you're real. You keep your mind on stuff like that and you're ready for the rapture. You won't be soon shaken. All right, let's stand together and fly away. We're Brother Walker's dad's funeral. And it's sad, you know, because you're gathered around friends that are there and you hate that you're gathered there and going to church there because of a funeral service. I got through preaching the service itself and got ready to go to the cemetery, and the guy that was up there singing, he started picking on that banjo. "I'll Fly Away. I'll Fly Away." And at first it's a little, kind of a little stiff, you know, kind of a little shocking. "Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a land on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away." And then he kind of puts that banjo into second gear. And then you start hearing out there in the crowd through the tears, you start hearing, "I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away." Some guy back there has been smoking too much. He said, "In the morning, when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away." I said, "Hey, bro, sing that other verse. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. Now listen, to a land where joys will never end, I'll fly away." By the time he got to the end of that second verse and had done the chorus one time, he gets to that kind of thing, you start seeing them, they're sitting out there listening to him while he's picking it, and you can see him going, "I'll fly away. Me too. Me too. I'll fly away." You're going to fly one day. All the stuff you got going on in life and all the stuff, just remember, you're going to fly one day. And you'll not miss that flight. Thank God it won't go through Atlanta. You say, but preacher, if you guys are alive and I'm dead, yeah, but the Lord wants you to enjoy the flight. So He comes down and brings His body, His soul down with Him and connects it to His body. And you take that trip together as a family. We go together as a church family in the body of Christ. And we all fly without wings. I don't know how it goes. Maybe it's like... Going to leave like Superman. Going to come back like a Lone Ranger.
Amen.
Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.